The reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18b and 21, and then from chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as a bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to humans, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this they will receive back from the Lord, whether they are a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. The word of the Lord.
Our responsive psalm this morning is from Psalm 62, and we'll invite you to join me on the bolded portions of it. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a person according to their work. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
The second reading is from Matthew 23, verses 1 to 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts, and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplace, and being called rabbi by others. But you are not called to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers and sisters. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts themselves will be humbled, and whoever humbles themselves will be exalted. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place with your presence. Open our eyes to see Jesus. Open our hearts to receive him. For his glory alone we pray. Amen. I'm a fan of action movies and spy shows. And one of the most common tropes of these shows is the time bomb. You have a bomb that's set somewhere that the hero has to find. And he's frantically looking for it, knowing that the time is counting down. And you know that when the clock hits zero, then kaboom. Almost always, our hero finds the bomb with about a minute to spare, maybe two. And it's almost always a bomb that he's never seen before, and he has to figure out how to disarm it with never having done this. And it's almost always the red wire. I don't know why. And so you've got this clock ticking down, and you see the numbers going down to 5 seconds, 4 seconds, 3 seconds, 2, 1. And then he snips it, and it's diffused. And the day is saved once again. And it's always the very last second. Always. It's amazing. Our passage today is kind of like a time bomb that the Apostle Paul has set in place against injustice. A vision that offers the world a new and a better way to live. And the time bomb of the new vision, be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another in reverence for Christ. In a world of clear social differences with rich and poor, male and female, slave and free, the idea that everyone should be subject to one another in love is entirely revolutionary. And once you start acting under this principle, submitting to one another, the clock starts ticking on injustice. All the walls and the barriers start falling down. All the ways that humans build up superiority complexes and justifications and excuses for treating people poorly begin crumbling when this tiny little phrase, be subject to one another, starts getting taken seriously. It is an explosive power. It's the same power that Christ demonstrated when he gave up his position of privilege to take on the form of a servant at the cost of his own life. The same power that gave William Wilberforce the courage to fight against slavery in the British Empire, that took Mother Teresa to the slums of Calcutta to serve the most destitute, that had Martin Luther King staging peaceful protests. That same power is remaking the universe and recreating all things, kicking down the powers of darkness that hold people in slavery and bondage today. And all of it shudders and weakens and begins to crumble when this one idea is taken seriously. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Last week, we came to the beginning of what are known as the household codes. Ways to run a well-regulated house. And usually these codes are written to men telling them how to treat their property, their wives, their slaves, their children. Aristotle wrote household codes because he believed that a well-run household was the key to a flourishing city. The better a household is run, the more prosperous and peaceful the city will be. And the Apostle Paul believed that too, but with a twist, because the city he's pointing to is not a physical city in one particular place and time, but a spiritual one, a new reality in all times and all places. And this household and this city will flourish because it has for its model the one human being who lived perfectly and who taught how to live a life of mutual submission and walking in love. And so Paul's household codes follow the same pattern as the usual household codes of his day, but they are at the same time deeply subversive. Last week's household codes were about wives and husbands, and Paul's revolution started there, with his direct address to women as well as men. Be subject to one another, stand under one another in reverence for Christ. It's a time bomb set on both misogyny and misandry, the war between the sexes crumbling under mutual submission and love. And this week is part two with children and parents and slaves and masters. And Paul continues undermining strife with our passage today. Children, he says, speaking directly to the kids who would have been a part of the household church, hanging around and listening in while the adults speak. For kids to be addressed directly is a strange thing and a new thing. Wait, you're talking to me? You can just imagine them perking up as this letter is written. You actually see me? You have a way for me to reflect Christ even as a kid? Yes, you, Paul says. Your role? Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. And what does that look like for you as a kid? It looks like being obedient to your parents and honoring them. Not just because they're your parents and this is kind of built into creation. And not even just because the Ten Commandments say to, but because of Jesus. Because Jesus knows exactly how hard it is to be subject to parents. Not only because he was a kid himself and because his parents didn't always understand or get him, just read Luke chapter 2, but because when he was grown up, submission meant that he gave himself up for us. Obey your parents in the Lord as Christ obeyed his Father, even to death. And this is not an excuse for abuse, and this is not what Paul is talking about. He is talking to a community living mostly in harmony. So don't read that as an excuse. Because parents, don't make it hard for your kids. This is what Paul goes on to say. Don't make it hard. Mutual submission applies to you too. You too are called to stand under them, supporting them, building them up, encouraging them in love, and giving them a vision of a new humanity. Crosby, Stills, Nash, and Young has a song that I love, Young of Winnipeg, yes. And the song is called Teach Your Children. It says this, teach your children well. Your father's hell did slowly go by, and feed them on your dreams. The one they pick's the one you'll know by. Graham Nash, who wrote this song, explains his inspiration in his 2013 autobiography. He saw a photo of a boy in Central Park, and this is what he writes. The kid was only about 9 or 10 years old, but his expression bristled with intense anger. He had a plastic grenade clenched in his fist. And it seemed to me that if it were real, the kid would have thrown it. The consequences it implied startled me. And I thought, if we don't start teaching our kids a better way of dealing with each other, humanity will never succeed. What does it look like to prepare your child for living into the new humanity? Feed them on the dreams of it. Feed them on the vision of it. Dreams of a world where everyone is subject to one another in love, serving and loving each other out of reverence for Christ. Dreams of equality, true equality, where the worth of each human being is known and celebrated, where people are not valued purely for their contribution to society or their looks or their status, but because they are created in the image of God. So many parents fret, and by the way, I'm not a parent, and so I'm speaking humbly here. I know it is an incredibly difficult task. So many parents fret about giving their children the best life, access to the best schools and programs and activities and camps. And this is wonderful. These are all good things. But of more value is feeding them on this vision of a humanity where every single person is created equal, regardless of education or means or ability. And so what are your children learning from you as they watch you with your spouse, with your colleagues, with the people on the street? What does success look like for you, and what are you teaching them that success looks like? What do you prioritize in your life and in their lives? What does the vision look like? And then ask them their vision, because kids often actually have a better vision of a world in which people are created equal. They often see pain in a way that we've closed our eyes or been blinded to. And so the Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young song continues by speaking to children, just as Paul did. You of tender years, you can't know the fears that your elders grew by. And so please help them with your youth. They seek the truth before they can die. Teach your parents well. Feed them on your dreams. Have patience with your parents. None of us do this perfectly. Just like between spouses, the love between parents and children is a daily choice. Not just one of affection, but of standing under one another, feeding each other dreams of a world made new and a humanity made new. And so we come to slaves and masters. And for most of human existence, the institution of slavery has been ubiquitous, a twisted and evil institution that sees some humans as less human, as subhuman, and therefore less deserving of human dignity, their worth often valued by their productiveness and usefulness. Here's what Aristotle, who was a wise man, but wrote without seeing this vision. Here's what he wrote 400 years before Paul. A slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. Aristotle admitted that a slave was a tool with a soul, sure, but still a tool. In first century Ephesus, when Paul was writing, slave labor was as common to daily life as electricity is to us today, and just as woven into society. How slaves were treated varied wildly from house to house, some treated very well, some treated very poorly. To be a slave in a prosperous household was often considered a better and more enviable position than to be a poor, free person with no patron. And so a slave in Caesar's household might consider it something to boast about, something to write on his tombstone, servant in the household of Caesar. In urban settings in Paul's day, slavery wasn't usually for life. Slaves could work their way to freedom, often by the age of 30. And they would even be set up often in business by their former owners. First-generation slaves couldn't run for government, but their kids could, and so there was prospect of rising in the ranks. In such a society, in which the institution of slavery was as interwoven into the daily fabric of life as electricity is for us today, removing the institution, especially suddenly, would have been as unthinkable and as unrealistic as if the Canadian government decided that as of tomorrow, no energy that is not both clean and green is allowed to be used, and cut it all off entirely. Society would collapse. We are not there. We want to be there. We are not there. And whether Paul could envision a world like this or not, whether he could envision a world made entirely of clean labor, like a world of entirely clean energy, he was wise enough to know that arguing for the abolition of slavery wouldn't be taken seriously, maybe wouldn't even have been understood at all. And so instead, he puts in place a vision of humanity that would essentially start the clock ticking on the institution of slavery and set the stage for its eventual collapse. The early Christian church had many slaves and freed slaves and masters in its mix. And so when Paul is writing this letter, he's writing to churches that would have these people listening to this, this letter. It's not an abstract or a theoretical address, but members of the community of Christ listening to him. How do you live in your situation? How do you reflect Christ? And once again, he blows apart the social norms by addressing slaves directly in the household codes. This was not done. They were seen as tools, not human. And he acknowledges them as human, not tools. Not even tools with souls, but people. People created equal with their masters, under one master in heaven. This was revolutionary. And then he tells them how to live in their situation. Often their situation where their masters would not be Christians. How do you live in that life? This is how you do it, he tells them. Not serving begrudgingly, or when people are looking, or because your master is forcing you to, but as if you were in Christ's household. As if he were your boss. And what a privilege to belong to the household of Christ, to be able to write on your tombstone, servant in the household of Christ. An enviable position. In 2007, I spent 5 months volunteering at a Christian camp and retreat center in France. And this was my first experience working as a volunteer, working voluntarily for no pay, especially for such an extended length of time. And I wrestled with it before I left and even as I was there. The camp I worked at had a lot of different groups that came in weekends and weeks, and they changed over constantly. And my daily job was to clean toilets and to clean showers. And the showers were worse than the toilets, by the way. And to make beds and to do laundry and to cook meals and set tables and do dishes. Lots and lots and lots of dishes. And when you're cleaning toilets or you're elbow deep in soapy water scrubbing massive pots for no pay, the concept of serving, of working out of reverence for Christ really hits home. What does it mean to offer that task as a task of love to Christ? As if you were a servant in his house. And this translates equally, actually, to everybody who has a task to do, whether paid or unpaid, noble or menial. What does it mean to offer it to Christ as an act of love? To change dirty diapers as if you were in Christ's house, changing diapers in his household. Or emptying garbages. Or doing spreadsheets. Or sending emails. All as if it were in Christ's house, in Christ's business, with him as your boss. How does that change your approach to these things? There's an Anglican prayer that says that being in Christ's service is perfect freedom. Perfect freedom. As we serve out of love for him, and as we place him at the center of our work, whatever it may be, we are freed from slavery. Slavery to status, or to people pleasing, or to ourselves pleasing, or to money. And the beautiful thing about life in this service is that it is in service of, in the name of one who knows what it means to serve. This is not a boss who can't understand his employees. This is one who has given himself up for us and called us friends. And then we come to verse 9 and the utter audacity of Paul. As he dares to say something that probably nobody in history has ever said before. Masters, do the same to your servants. Stand under them. Build them up in love. You have the same master and there is no partiality with him. You're both human. You're both created equally in the image of God. This was mind-blowing. This set the stage for revolution. The institution of slavery is a human one, Paul says. It has no reflection in the new humanity, where all humans are created equal And there is no male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. All of us, clothed with Christ, belonging to Christ, purchased by his blood, whose service is perfect freedom. This is the revolutionary vision that Paul has set in place, one learned from Christ himself, and one that began immediately changing the world, giving people a different way to live. And that vision is needed just as much, if not more, today than ever before. Women and children continue to suffer disproportionately around the world, 2,000 years after Paul said there is no male or female. Bosses continue to abuse employees. Parents abuse children. And slavery is a reality for millions. We like to think it was abolished in the 19th century, but in reality, it was just sent overseas to factories or hidden in hotel rooms and back alleys here in Toronto. Human trafficking is an incredibly huge industry, a massive evil, one that we need to call out and fight against. And we can pray and we can advocate and we can work for it, but we can also show a better way. For those who have been inspired by this vision, those who have caught a new glimpse of this reality are showing, are living a different way of being human. This is what we get to live into, a model for the world, a glorious vision where all are free and all are equal. Parents and children, bosses and employees, wives and husbands, friends and lovers, rich and poor, young and old, be filled with the Spirit and be subject to one another and give the world this foretaste of heaven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You've just listened to a podcast from Little Trinity Church in Toronto. Please check out our website at www.littletrinity.org to find out more about our ministries and services.